Now, today we begin a brand new series, and the series that we're going to begin today is on a somewhat obscure book in the New Testament. The book is the book of 1 Peter. And somewhat obscure in spite of the fact that the author of the book of 1 Peter is a very well-known disciple. His name is Peter. I mean, he was the leader of the 12. And pretty much every single list you see in the New Testament of Peter and the 12 disciples, Peter is always listed first. He's always listed first. Understand a letter, I think it's a good idea for us to understand the author of the letter. And so that's what I'd like for us to do today as we begin this series. I'd like us to understand the Apostle Peter. And in order to do that, we're going to be looking at a lot of different scripture references through the Gospels. And the first one I want to look at today is from the book of Mark. That's the second book Testament, the book of Mark. If you have your Bibles with you, open them up to the book of Mark to begin with today. If you don't have a Bible with you, just open up a Bible app on your phone or maybe your tablet, and let's begin by looking at Mark chapter 1. And what we're going to be seeing in Mark chapter 1 is Simon's call as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And let me say this, I mentioned Simon. Simon is also known as Peter. In his early years, though, he went by Simon, and some people call him Simon Peter. Now, let's look at Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. One day, as Jesus is walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. There's one fact that you need to know. Simon Peter and his brother, their living was fishing. That's what they did for a living. Verse 17, Jesus called out to them, "Come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." Jesus said, "Hey, listen, guys, you're catching fish right now. If you follow me, guess what you can do? You can actually fish for men and women. You become a fisher of humanity." And then verse 18 says this, "And they left their nets at once, and they followed him." They left their nets at once, and they followed him. Now, when you read the Gospels, and you read different accounts of Jesus calling Peter to follow him, and whenever you read that, you'll find out that there's really no big fanfare. There's really no big lightning bolts coming from the sky. You see, Peter and Andrew, all they did was look into Jesus' eyes, and somehow, some way, there was this connection with Jesus. Little did they know that Jesus would actually transform their lives. And so here's the question for you. What kind of guy was Peter? What kind of guy was this fisherman from Galilee? Well, Galileans back in the day had a reputation. They had a reputation. Listen to what the Talmud says about Galileans back in the day. And you may be saying, "Talmud? What are you talking about? Talmud, what's that mean?" Well, the Talmud is a collection of ancient Jewish religious writings. It's a collection of ancient Jewish religious writings. T-A-L-M-U-D. Talmud. And this is what it says about Galileans. They were ever more anxious for honor than for gain. They were quick-tempered, impulsive, emotional, easily aroused by any appeal to adventure, and loyal to the end. That was Peter. That was the Apostle Peter to the letter. He saw adventure in Jesus, and when Jesus said, "Follow me," Peter was ready to drop the boring fishing nets and follow Jesus. He was ready to drop the boring fishing nets to go for a brand new adventure in his life. Now, stop and think about this. I mean, all of you are into your career right now. Some of you, well, you've just gotten into your career. But let's say, for example, you and someone says, "Hey, listen, I want you to drop everything that you're doing and I want you to follow me." And then you follow that person. That's exactly what Peter did. He heard what Jesus said and he dropped everything that he had and he followed Jesus Christ. I mean, you talk about impulsive, you talk about ready for adventure. I mean, that was Peter. And some of you might be saying in your head, "You know what? If someone were to say that to me right now, I think I'd take him up on it. I'm ready for a new adventure. I'm ready to get rid of this boring job that I've got. I need a good challenge in my life. And so first off this morning, I want us to ask a question. And here's the question I want us to ask. What was Peter's role among the 12? What was Peter's role among the 12? Here's one of his roles among the 12. He was the leader. Peter was the leader. He was a natural born leader. I mean, he was a take charge kind of a guy. Now, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, what we see there in Matthew chapter 10 is a list of the disciples. And in Matthew chapter 10, not only do we see the list of the disciples, but we see Peter listed as first in the disciples. Not only was he first on the list of the disciples, but that carries the idea that he was the chief of the disciples. He was the leader of the disciples. He was, Greek describes it, the protos of the disciples. Now, if you go back to Mark chapter 1, we read in verse 29 that they met at Peter's house. After Jesus left the synagogue with James and John, they went to Simon and Andrew's home. Now, Simon's mother-in-law, again, Peter, right? Now, Peter's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. They told Jesus about her right away. Now, there's a very, very large all over the world that claims that Peter was never married. However, when you read in the text here in Mark chapter 1, verses 29 and 30, when you read those verses, it says that Peter had a mother-in-law, right? And if you have a mother-in-law, you consequently are married, right? And if you're married, Peter very well maybe even had children. We don't know for sure, but he may have had children. And then it goes on to say this. They told Jesus about her right away in verse 30. Verse 31 says, So he went to her bedside, took her by the hand, and helped her sit up. Then the fever left her, and she prepared a meal for them. And so Peter was the leader of the 12. And not only that, but Peter was also the spokesman for the 12. He was the spokesman for the 12. Now, go back to Matthew chapter 15. Go back to Matthew chapter 15, verse 15. There are several things about Peter's role that I want you to see today. One of the things that he did was that he asked the questions that other people were thinking. He asked the questions that other people were thinking. Look at verse 15. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Explain the parable." Jesus, just please explain the parable to us. You see, they were all thinking it. Hey, Jesus, we hear what you're saying. We don't understand it. We don't know what you're talking about. Please explain to us the parable. And they probably did this. They were probably sitting there listening to Jesus, and they're probably tapping Peter on the shoulder. Or maybe saying, "Psst, psst, hey, Peter, hey, Peter, tell the Lord to explain the parable to us. We don't understand it." Now, there's another time that this comes up. Another time this comes up in Matthew chapter 19 this time. Now look at verse 27. Verse 27 says this, "Then Peter said to him, 'We've given up everything to follow you. What will we get?'" Hey, Jesus, we've given up our careers. We've given up our families. We've given up everything. What are we going to get out of it? We've left everything. Our nets are rotting in the boat from the sun. And guess what? We don't have any income whatsoever. What do we get out of this, Jesus? You see, Jesus, or I should say Peter, was a spokesman for the 12. Now look at Matthew chapter 16 this time. Matthew 16, look at verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and this is probably familiar to a lot of you, but when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Hey, listen, there's a lot of people out there, and a lot of people are talking about me. Who do people say that I am? And it goes on to say, "John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Now, if you want a literal translation of verse 15, the literal translation of verse 15 says, "But who do y'all say that I am?" Who do y'all say that I am? You see, the word "you" there is actually a plural pronoun, meaning, who do all of you say that I am? Who do all of you say that my identity is? And Peter just blurts it out at the risk of being wrong. Have you ever had a student, a fellow student in a class, who is always just blurting out the wrong answer? You ever have a student like that, a fellow student like that? I mean, when I was in college, we had another student. He was from Denmark, another student, and he was always raising his hand, "Professor, professor." And he'd always, whenever he'd raise his hand, he'd blurt out the answer, and most of the time, the answer he would blurt out was wrong, and that was Peter. He just blurted out the answer, "Jesus, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God." But guess what? This time he wasn't wrong. This time he was 100% correct. "You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Yeah, Peter, you're right. You're 100% right." And guess what Jesus did after that? Jesus gave him a new name. No longer was his name Simon, but now his name was The Rock. Not Dwayne Johnson, okay? But his name was Rock. Petros. In the Greek, it means rock. Petros. Your name is now Peter. Peter. Now, there's another role that Peter filled as well, and that role is this. He was impulsively loyal. He was impulsively loyal. Look at Matthew chapter 16 this time. Matthew chapter 16 this time. "From then on, Jesus began to tell the disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead." But Peter, and this is interesting, Peter took Jesus aside. "Hey, Jesus, come here. Come over here. Come away from the rest of the guys here, Jesus. Come over here." And it says he began to reprimand Peter. Have you ever had to reprimand your own children? "Now, don't do this. Don't do that. Don't say this. Don't say that. You be this way. You be that way." He was reprimanding Jesus himself. I mean, that just seems almost impossible to me, but that's what he did. And then this is what Peter says in verse 22. Check this out. He says, "Heaven forbid, Lord. Heaven forbid. This will never happen to you." That's intense loyalty. "Lord, we've been through so much together. And now you say you're going to leave us? That'll never happen. You're not going to leave us, Jesus." And then this is what Jesus says in verse 23. Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan." That's quite a statement in and of itself, isn't it? "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." And by the way, let me say this. That's when we ourselves get in deep trouble, isn't it? That's when we ourselves get into deep trouble. When we start looking at things from a human point of view. When we start looking at things from a human point of view, that's when we get off track. That's when we get off course. I mean, have you ever had it happen to you? When you started paying more attention to somebody else's opinion than God's? When you started paying more attention to your own opinion than God's? When you started listening to other people's opinions, when you started listening to other people's ideas, when you started listening to your own ideas more than you're listening to God, that'll get you off target. And that's exactly what happened to Peter. It got him off target. Now look at Matthew, or I should say, look at Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Now this is happening after the Last Supper. This is happening after the Last Supper. Look at verses 27 through 29. There it says, On the way, Jesus told them, all of you are going to desert me. For the scripture says, God will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And then it goes on to say this, but after I am raised from the dead, I'll go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. Peter said to him, even if everyone else deserts you, and Keith talked about that in the meditation, communion meditation, even if everybody else deserts you, I won't. I never will. I'll never desert you. I mean, there's Peter out there again. It's just who he is. Jesus, these guys may run away from you. These guys may desert you. These guys may run out on you, but not me. I'll be with you to the bitter end, Jesus. And he lived to regret those words, didn't he? Look at verse 30. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, deny three times that you even know me. You'll deny three times that you even deny that you even know me. I mean, that had to be a painful memory for Peter when he thought back to that night. Now, this is just who Peter is. This is part of his life story. Let's look now at Peter's denial. Let's pick it up. In verse 66. Pick it up in verse 66. Meanwhile, Peter was in the courtyard below. One of the servant girls who worked for the high priest came by. And then it goes on, came by and noticed Peter warming himself at the fire. She looked at him closely and said, you were with one of those, you were one of those with Jesus of Nazareth. Hey, listen, you were one of those guys hanging out with Jesus for all that time. You're one of them. You're one of them. And by the way, I want you to notice that all of this stuff is taking place in the middle of the night. Jesus went under trial in the middle of the night so that they could railroad him into crucifixion. And then verses 68 through 72. But Peter denied it. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. And he went out into the entryway, and just then a rooster crowed. So he denies Jesus one time, and a rooster crows one time. When the servant girl saw him standing there, she began telling the others, this man is definitely one of them. But Peter denied it again. A little later, some of the other bystanders confronted Peter and said, you must be one of them because you're a Galilean. Peter swore, a curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know this man you're talking about. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. So he denied knowing Jesus one time, the rooster crowed. He denied knowing Jesus a second time and a third time, and then the rooster crowed again. And verse 72, immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Suddenly Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny three times that you even know me. And then the scripture goes on to say, he broke down and wept. He broke down and wept. Peter couldn't hide his Galilean accent. I've been up in northern Wisconsin before vacationing and on the beach with my family, and there's this other family on the beach, and they're from Wisconsin. We start talking with one another. They say, well, hey, listen, where are you guys from? Well, are you guys from like Kentucky, Tennessee? We go, no, we're from Indiana. Why? Well, you've got such a thick southern accent. What? There's no way in the world. You see, Galileans back in the day, and we ourselves, we have an accent. We really do. I imagine Peter's accent was like a guy from Louisiana living in the middle of Canada. You couldn't deny the fact that he was actually from Galilee. And just like Jesus said, Peter denied him three times. And that rooster crowed twice, and Peter broke down and just bawled. Now, when that tragedy happens to you, what goes through your mind? Do you think to yourself, I'm done. I'm finished. This is it. Let me ask you this. Have you ever denied knowing him? Have you ever denied Jesus Christ? Maybe you've denied him by something you've done. Maybe you've denied him by something you've said. Maybe you've denied him by a lifestyle that you lived years ago. And you say to yourself, you know what? I've lost my influence for Jesus Christ. You think, there's no way in the world I could ever come back from this. There's no way in the world I can have any influence for Jesus at all. No way. You see, here's the good news. You can come back from that. You can come back for Jesus Christ. That's the grace of Jesus. That's Peter's story. Look at Peter's comeback, would you? Look at Peter's comeback, and it begins in Mark chapter 16. Go to the end of the book of Mark, chapter 16, right before the book of Luke. Mark chapter 16, look at verses 6 and 7. But the angel said, it says in verse 6, don't be alarmed. And this is after Jesus' resurrection. This is the ladies at the tomb of Jesus. Verse 6, the angel said, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter. I love that part. Go tell his disciples, including Peter. Don't miss Peter. Make sure you tell Peter. Make sure you include Peter. He says that Jesus is going ahead of you in Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died. Now, from Mark chapter 16, flip all the way over to John chapter 21. Some of the disciples have gone back to their old way of life. Some of the disciples have gone back to their old way of making a living. They're fishermen, the family business. And they weren't catching anything at all. And the resurrected Jesus, they're on the Sea of Galilee. The resurrected Jesus is on the seashore, the Sea of Galilee. And he yelled out to the guys, hey, fellas! Hey, fellas, and they're quite a ways away from each other, and so they really couldn't see each other plainly. Hey, fellas, put your net over there. Yeah, put your net over there. There you'll catch some fish. And that's exactly what they did. They brought in a bunch of fish, and then John, it says, realized what was going on, and John said, basically, it's the Lord. It's the Lord who's talking to us from the seashore. Look at verse 7 in John 21. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, jumped into the water, and headed to shore. That's Peter. That's the old Peter that we know about. He couldn't wait. He's impulsive. There's something about Jesus, something magnetic that drew Peter the failure. There's something magnetic about Jesus that drew the failure, Peter, back to Jesus. And so they all got to shore. They all shared in a meal that Jesus was cooking for them. And this is the conversation that came out of that. Look at verses 15 through 17. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than thee?
Yes, Lord, Peter replied.
You know I love you. Feed my lambs, Jesus told him. And then it goes on. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Well, yes, Lord. Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. You see, what Jesus is doing here in this exchange between Peter and himself, Jesus is saying, hey, Peter, get back to work. You're a leader in my plan. Get back to work. And then verse 17 goes on to say this. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. And by the way, how many times did Peter deny knowing Jesus or even knowing who he was? How many times did he deny that? Three times, exactly right. How many times has Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Three times. Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. And Peter didn't stop there. You know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. This interaction between Jesus and Peter, this interaction is an invitation for Peter to get back on with his life. On with your life, Peter. Get back into leadership. Jesus knew about the failures. Jesus knew about the denials. Jesus knew. Now, if you were to go back into, like this afternoon, if you were to read through Acts chapter 1 through 12, you would find Peter at the center of leadership in those 12 chapters especially. In Acts chapter 1, Peter is at the center of leadership, choosing Iscariot's replacement. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching the very first sermon in the church. And 3,000 people on that very first day of the church, 3,000 people are baptized into Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 3, Jesus heals a lame man at the temple. In Acts chapter 4, Jesus pretty much tells a Sanhedrin, no way, and he continues to preach and teach about Jesus. We see Peter in Acts chapter 5. He has the tough job of disciplining Ananias and Sapphira. In Acts chapter 8, we see Peter dealing with the deceit of Simon Magus. In chapters 10 into 11, we see Peter leading a Gentile family into a relationship with Jesus Christ. In chapter 12, it's all about Peter leading again. You see, Peter is a leader in the early church. And Peter is also a guy that God tapped on the shoulder and God said, Peter, I want you to write a couple of books for me for my Bible. I want you to write a couple of books for me for my Bible. Now, if you were to go back then and say, Peter, this is what's going to happen, Peter would say, no way. There's no way in the world God would do that with me. You see, there's a lesson there for you and for me as well. Our minds are like steel traps, aren't they? They're like steel traps, especially when it comes to our own failures. You see, when it comes to our own failures, we remember the place, don't we? When it comes to our own failures, we remember the time of day. When it comes to our failures, we remember the words that we used. When it comes to our failures, we remember the situation surrounding what we said or surrounding what we did. And in Peter's case here, Jesus gave him another chance. You see, Jesus Christ is the Lord of the second chance. He's the Lord of the third chance, the Lord of the fourth chance, the Lord of the fifth chance. You see, he wants to give all of us another chance, another time at bat. Now, like I said before, after having looked at the man Peter, I think it'll give us a better idea as to what's going on in the book of 1 Peter. It'll make a lot more sense to us. You see, Peter is a guy who has a heart for hurting people. Peter is a guy who has a heart for broken people. Peter has a heart for those people who are suffering. And what's really, really important for you to understand, too, is that Peter is the guy who wrote the book of 1 Peter. It says that right there in 1 Peter 1:1. 1 Peter 1:1. I, the Apostle Peter, basically wrote this book. And not only that, he also said, or it also states in there that he's writing aliens. He's writing to foreigners. He's writing to people who are scattered all over the known world. It tells us the audience that he's writing to. He's writing to people who are displaced people. They're not in their homeland anymore. They're aliens. They're scattered foreigners. And that's the people he's writing to. They're all scattered foreigners. And these people that Peter is writing to need encouragement because these people are being persecuted. Christians who are being persecuted by Rome itself, the Roman government. You see, Rome thought that the kingdom of God was an earthly kingdom. They saw the kingdom of God as a threat to their earthly kingdom, and so they would persecute Christians. And when I say persecute, I'm just not talking about persecution as in making fun of you. calling you different names. What I'm talking about when it comes to persecution is also you're being killed for being a Christian. You're being killed for being a follower of Jesus Christ. You're suffering. And so the purpose of 1 Peter is to remind Christians of their eternal hope in the Lord. The eternity that they have in the face of their suffering. Their hope wasn't in their circumstances. Their hope wasn't in how the Roman government treated them. Their hope wasn't in how other people treated them. Their hope was in the Lord and the Lord Himself. And so the theme of 1 Peter, the purpose of 1 Peter is an encouragement to Christians while they faced persecution, while they were suffering. And who and suffering and persecution than someone who has already been broken. Let me ask you this. Who can help you more? Who can help you more when you're suffering? Someone who's never been through that kind of suffering before? Or someone who already has the scars to prove it? Maybe you have an addiction to alcohol. Maybe you've got an addiction to prescription drugs. Maybe you've got an addiction to illegal drugs. Any number of things you've got an addiction to. Who better to help you than someone who's actually been through that? Someone who's actually been through that. You see, God never ever wastes an experience. Your devastation may actually become a ministry. You may be able to help other people out because of your problems in life. Now, throughout the book of 1 Peter, we see several reminders of people who are suffering. Let's look first at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. There Peter writes to the people, he said, "Be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. Even though you must endure many trials for a little while, these trials will show that your faith is genuine." The suffering that you're going through will prove to you that your faith is genuine. Now check out 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. There it says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through." And that's something for us to understand. Don't be surprised at the fiery trials that you're going through. As if something strange were happening to you. He goes on to say, "Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in His suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing His glory when it's revealed to all the world." Now, 1 Peter chapter 5. "After you have suffered for a little while, He will restore, support, and strengthen you, and He will place you on a firm foundation." You see, we've got hope. We've got hope that we can look forward to. Peter is reminding those Christians back then, and he's reminding Christians today, he's reminding you today, that suffering isn't the end. Your suffering is not the end. There is hope beyond the hurt. There is hope on the horizon. Now, I've got three very, very quick application points that I want you to jot down this morning. Three very quick application points that I want you to jot down this morning. First of all is this. Failure in the past doesn't disqualify purpose in the future. Failure in the past doesn't disqualify purpose in the future. It's not easy to convince ourselves that we're through when we failed. I mean, it's easy to convince ourselves that we're through when we failed, right? But forgiveness in God's world, forgiveness means that you have a clean slate. In our world today, forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean that you've got a clean slate. But in God's world, if He's forgiven you, that means you've got a clean slate ahead of you. Here's application number two. A broken heart is great preparation for healing broken lives. A broken heart is great preparation for healing broken lives. Have you ever heard the cliche, walk a mile in my shoes? Usually, if you find someone who's walked a mile in your shoes, usually they're the best person to help you. They know what's going on. They know what you're going through. They can sympathize with you. You see, they can say to you, this is how you handle it. This is how you can go through it. This is how you can capitalize on that. This is how you can make it work for you. Here's a third application. One letter of hope brings more encouragement than 1,000 thoughts never expressed. One letter of hope brings more encouragement than 1,000 thoughts never, ever expressed. Don't just think encouraging thoughts. Don't just think encouraging thoughts for someone. Express them. Put it in an encouraging note. Put it in an encouraging card. And some of you are really, really good at that. You really are. You're really good at that kind of a thing. I have gotten hundreds upon hundreds of cards and notes and letters from people, not only like you, but people from other churches throughout the decades. People saying to Sandy and I, hey, listen, hang in there. I'm really glad that you're at our church. I'm really glad that you said this and you've done that. I'm really proud of you. You helped me. And understand this. You too, like Peter, can be an encouragement to somebody else. Or maybe you're a person here today and you're saying, you know what? I know I can be an encouragement, but right now I just need some encouragement on myself. I need someone to encourage me. Fairfield is a great place to get that kind of encouragement. And better yet, Jesus Christ, He is the best place to find encouragement. You see, Jesus Christ, as I said before, is the Lord of the second chance. He's the Lord of the third chance. He's the Lord of the fifth chance and sixth chance. He wants you to serve again and again. Let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for being a part of our lives. And God, today I know that all of us at one time or another feel as though that we failed you. And God, I guess we're kind of in good company. The Apostle Peter himself messed up big time. And God, we are like Peter so many ways. And I pray, Father, that in our failure, maybe in our denials, that we can come out of that and we can have a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance. So God, today, as we make decisions in our lives, maybe a decision for you, maybe a decision for the church, God, I pray that our decisions will bring a smile to your face. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.